That was quick thinking on Bill's part. It was not good thinking, it was just quick thinking. Open your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Let me say that I do count it a privilege, and I should say we, because my wife Louise is with me, and an adopted son, after a sort, Benjamin Pender, who's at Elon University. He's in fellowship at the Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel in Nassau, Bahamas, and he spends a number of weekends with us. And so they're here as well. But I do count it a privilege to be here this morning. I said that sincerely. This brings back so many memories. We had some good times together, I thought. But it is good to be here. We're thankful for the Word of God that we have in our possession. To be able to have a copy of the Bible, that's a wonderful privilege. And we're reminded that God used 40 different writers over a period of almost 1,600 years to give to us what we have in the Bible. In the Old Testament days, as well as in the New Testament days, there were a number of godly people who wrote letters pertaining to the things of God. But we are fully persuaded that what we have here, making up these 66 books, are those appointed by God to be in the canon of Scripture. So we thank God for the Bible. When it comes to the four Gospels, God used a tax collector like Matthew. He used, a missionary like Mark. He used a physician like Dr. Luke. And he used a fisherman, the Apostle John, to give us these four accounts of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God used these faithful followers, these devoted believers, to give to us the Bible. God moved them to write what they did. God used these devoted followers, but not always so. The Lord did not limit himself to using only faithful believers in establishing the truth. God sometimes also used unbelievers to give to us the gospel message, if you please. And we have some of these in the Word of God, and we want to consider some of these this morning. I would think that most of us, if not all of us, have viewed, by way of being in a courtroom, or at least by way of television, we have viewed a courtroom scene where the defense attorney has tried to get a witness for the prosecution to say something that he didn't intend to say, but doing so in establishing the truth and being beneficial for his case. And the other way around. We have marveled when people have said things that maybe they didn't intend to say, but they were pressured in one way or another to bring it out, and they said it and spoke the truth. This is one case on record. A judge annoyed by the long delay in settling what seemed to him to be a very simple case, a very plain case. He got so disgusted for the delay. He said, "I hereby discharge this jury." And one juryman, feeling that his personal integrity was at stake, he said, "Your Honor, you can't do that." And the judge said, "And why cannot I do that?" He said, "Because you didn't hire me." And pointing to one of the attorneys, the defense attorney, he said, "That man hired me. I'm working for him." I don't know whether any charges were brought in that case. Here's another case on record. A young man was accused of stealing a woman's purse. He decided to defend himself. And you've heard the old axiom, a person who decides to defend himself has a fool for a lawyer. But the young man accused said to the woman whose purse was stolen, "Lady, did you get a good look at my face when I stole your purse?" He got 10 years. Well, let us consider some unbelievers in the Word who gave testimony to the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ as to who He is, as well as what He has done in dying upon the cross. Look at John chapter 11, verse 49. John 11, verse 49. "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Can you believe this? Amazing. From the time the Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem and took that scourge and drove the animals out of the temple area and overturned the tables of the money changers and said to those gathered there, "You have made my father's house a den of thieves." From that time on, the Jewish rulers knew that they had a problem on their hands. And this problem increased as the Lord Jesus Christ wrought miracles among the people. When we come to John chapter 11, we have the story in the first part of the chapter of Jesus raising Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, raising Lazarus from the dead. What a stir this caused among the Jewish rulers. In fact, you might find it hard to believe, but look down at chapter 12, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. "But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." Can you believe that? They wanted to get rid of the evidence. This Jesus of Nazareth raised Lazarus from the dead. He cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth wrapped in his grave clothes. And the Lord Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Quite different from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was raised from the dead, he didn't come forth in his grave clothes. He was not going to need them again. Lazarus did. But what a stir this caused, so much so that when these Jewish rulers determined to kill Jesus, they decided to put Lazarus to death also. Get rid of the evidence. So this is something of the background of what we have here in John chapter 11, when these Jewish rulers met. And what a meeting that must have been. There were the chief priests and the Pharisees. The chief priests were the Sadducees, and they were diametrically opposed in philosophy and religion with the Pharisees. But when it came to killing Jesus, they were together. So this must have been quite a meeting that they had, and we have no detailed report of the speeches that they made in wondering and considering what to do with this Jesus. And at last Caiaphas spoke. Verse 49. And he said, "Ye know nothing at all." Dr. G. Campbell Morgan stated, "In all literature there is on record no more clever and damnable speech than that. It was the voice of the politician at his worst, who was not prepared to say with blunt brevity what he means. He would clothe a dastardly intention in elegant phrases." Caiaphas began very cleverly. Morgan said, "I never read it without thinking it is a wonderful way to begin a speech if you're taking part in a debate or on a committee. He starts by saying to all the others, 'Ye know nothing at all,' which is not the way to win friends and influence people. 'Ye know nothing at all.'" And what he said thereafter was very brief, but it simply meant there is only one thing to do, and that is to kill this Jesus. He is causing such an uproar that it's going to be bad for the entire nation, because they were under Roman jurisdiction. The best thing to do is to kill him. Now, it would not do to put it like that, so he put it on the ground of political expediency and national well-being. "It was the most dastardly speech," said Morgan, "but it won on the human level. And Pilate at last consented to that policy. When Pilate saw that a tumult was arising, he gave Jesus over. Crucify him. It is expedient." But now note what John writes. What he has to say is so bright with light and beauty as compared to the speech of Caiaphas, which was dark with sin and iniquity. John tells us that he prophesied that year. God in his sovereignty overruled in what Caiaphas was saying, and he gave witness to the love of God, though he didn't realize it. And though he didn't believe it, he gave witness to the love of God who gave his son to die on behalf of all mankind. I dare say there are many in this auditorium who would say, "I was saved under the preaching of John 3:16. And the speaker is one of them. The latter part of 1954... when I heard a man who worked for the C&O Railroad preach on John 3:16, he said, "Now, when we come to the word 'whosoever,' put your name there." And so he went on, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," put your name there. So I was sitting in the audience and I said, "For God so loved Eddie Schwartz, that he gave his only begotten son, who died for us." And Caiaphas said, "It's best to put him to death, kill him, so something like this won't happen to the nation of Israel. In fact, others as well." And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins," but not only the Jewish nation. "For whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved." So Caiaphas gave witness to the love of God in giving his only begotten son. And you know, in thinking of this, if you were to read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, you would read where only a Jew was to rule over other Jews. Any king that the Jews would have would be one of God's choosing. And their rabbinic law pronounced the most severe anathema against anyone who should deliver a Jew to a heathen magistrate. But that did not bother them when it came to Jesus. They wanted him to be put to death. But Caiaphas gave witness to the love of God in giving his son to die, not only on behalf of the nation of Israel, but for the entire world. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary for us and as us. And when we receive him as our Savior by faith, then all that Christ accomplished at Calvary is reckoned over to our account. You're in John's Gospel. Let's go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And I want you to come down to verse 28. John chapter 18 and verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest, note this, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, let me pause to point out to you, as you look over chapter 18 and chapter 19 of John's Gospel, you will see that Pilate was in a difficult situation. He was the governor. He was over the Jewish nation. But he's in a difficult situation. The Jews would not come into the praetorium, this judgment hall, this gory place, this bloody place, this place of death. They would not come into the judgment hall because it was Passover. And they did not want to be ceremonially unclean or defiled from partaking of Passover. So Pilate goes out to them. Verse 28 of John 18, down through verse 32. He's outside talking to the Jews. From verse 33 down to verse 38, he's back inside talking to Jesus. From verse 38 on down to the end of the chapter, he's back outside talking to the Jews. Chapter 19, he's back inside, down to verse 3, he's back inside talking to Jesus. Verse 4 of chapter 19, down to verse 8, he's back outside talking to the Jews. Verse 9, down through verse 11, he's back inside talking to Jesus. Verse 12, on down to verse 16, he's back outside. This man, he's the Roman governor. But he is back and forth because he knew the Jews could cause some real trouble for him. If you don't crucify this man, you're not Caesar's friend. He knew they could cause trouble for him. So, I want you to note in verse 38 of chapter 18. Verse 38. This man who's in charge said, I find no fault in him. Look at chapter 19 and verse 4. I find no fault in him. Look at verse 6. Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Quite possibly, Jesus is the only man of history who was acquitted 3 times and yet died for the accusations brought against him. That's amazing, isn't it? I find no fault at all in him. And so Pilate gave witness as to the perfection of the Lord Jesus. When you go to Matthew 27 and verse 19, you will see, as perhaps what you know, that Mrs. Pilate sent word to her husband and said, "I've been troubled in a dream because of him, this Jesus. Have nothing to do with this just man." And she gives her testimony as well. This is a just man. Not only did Pilate give testimony or witness to the perfection of the Lord Jesus, but to his kingship as well. As you read the four Gospels, and you really need to read all four Gospels to get the full inscription of what was placed above Jesus at the crucifixion. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, Pilate had questioned Jesus about this. But as you examine these scriptures and as you meditate upon them, you get the sense that Pilate was disgusted with these Jewish rulers. Why would he write that inscription to start with? I think he was disgusted with the Jews. And so he had written, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And the Jewish rulers came back to him and said, "Listen, take that down and don't say he's king of the Jews. Say he said he was the king of the Jews." Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." And you sense the disgust in his words. But he gave testimony to the kingship of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, we read of the wise men coming asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Have you ever stopped to think about that question? It is impossible for a person, a man, to be born king. That's impossible. He can be born a prince and later be crowned a king, but he can't be born a king. They said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Is it 1 Timothy 1:17? "Now unto the king," what's the next word? "Eternal." He's the eternal king. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David, and thus the throne of Israel. He is King of the Jews, but he is the King of Kings, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. So Pilate gives testimony to the perfection of Jesus and to his kingship, as did Mrs. Pilate. Now, let's stop right there, and let me ask, as you think of this, what is your response to the testimony of Caiaphas concerning the love of God and the death of the Lord Jesus? What does that mean to you? Have you come to that point realizing that God loves you and that he gave his well-beloved son, Jesus Christ, to die for you? Oh, you say, "Well, he died for the world." Yeah, but we're thinking of you. Did he die for you? Do you believe it? Well, if he's going to die for the nation of Israel as well as the Gentile nations, if he's going to die for all mankind, then he has to be perfect. He cannot have any sin. And so Pilate, along with his wife, gave testimony to the perfection of Jesus and to the testimony of his kingship as well. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. Verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Dear friends, do you realize what you're reading and what you should be considering? When you go back to the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7, you will read of the 5 different types of sacrifices that the Jews offered according to their law. 5 different types of sacrifices. Those chapters speak of the burnt offering, and then the meal offering. In our English translation, it's put the meat offering, but it was no blood sacrifice involved in the meal offering. The burnt offering, a blood sacrifice, a meal offering. The third in the reading would be the peace offering, a blood sacrifice. Those 3 were voluntary sacrifices. Voluntary sacrifices. The last 2, the trespass offering and the sin offering, or the sin offering and the trespass offering, let me be correct. The sin offering and the trespass offering, they were compulsory. In the Jews' approach to God, those sacrifices would have been offered in the reverse order in which we read of them. Leviticus 1 through 5, and then in chapter 6 and 7, we have a recap of them. Well, you would say, well, why are they listed in the reverse order then? Well, I think maybe God starts with that which means most to him. The burnt offering was the worship offering, if you please. And the Lord seeketh such to worship him. So in the Jews' approach to God, he would offer a trespass offering, realizing that he had trespassed against God. He had committed sin. So a trespass offering was given. After that, it was compulsory to offer a sin offering. You see, the one offering, the trespass offering, was for what he had done. The sin offering was for what he was. And he did what he did because he was what he was. Does that make any sense? So after offering the trespass offering and the sin offering, then he was at liberty to offer the peace offering. Not to make peace, that was made in the other 2. But he offered the peace offering because he was at peace with God. And we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made peace by the blood of his cross. Colossians chapter 1. The trespass offering. When a Jew committed a trespass, what was he to do? He was to go to the priest, and he would confess this. And if a monetary value was not evident, then the priest would put a monetary value on his trespass. Let's say, using our monetary value, let's say a Jew stole $100 from someone else. He ultimately sinned against God, but he sinned against this neighbor having stolen $100. And then he's brought under conviction. He goes to the priest, and the priest says, "Now, you need to pay that $100. So he puts up the $100. Well, wait a minute now. In addition to that, you're to pay the added fifth, our translation speaks of. The added fifth, that is a double tithe of the $100. And after that, now you're to offer a burnt, a ram for a trespass offering. You're to offer a ram for a trespass offering. So it was incumbent upon the Jewish rulers to explain that to Judas. Well, if they had explained that to Judas, what the law states concerning the trespass, then it would have been incumbent upon them to release Jesus. That they were not about to do. So they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." And he goes out and hanged himself. And listen, dear friends, I'm not sure what Brother Larry Price brought out in Friday night's message concerning the nation of Israel. I think maybe it had to do with the future, the millennial reign of Christ. Well, listen, dear friends, when the Jews were influenced by the Jewish rulers to cry out, "Crucify him! His blood be upon us and upon our children!" Do you think God has forgotten that? Down through the years, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, has been paying the principal amount. It will be during the tribulation period they will pay the added fifth. They're going to suffer as no nation has suffered. But there will be that remnant saved at the end of the tribulation to go into the millennial reign of Christ, and their penitential confession, as we heard on Thursday night, their penitential confession is Isaiah 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." But they'll be paying the added fifth during the tribulation period. So Judas gives witness to the perfection of the Lord Jesus as well. Let's go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with the fact that the Lord Jesus was crucified with two others. Had to be at least two others. Because Isaiah said he was numbered with, this is chapter 53, he was numbered with the transgressors. Mark, in his gospel, chapter 15, tells us that Jesus was crucified with two others that Isaiah 53 might be fulfilled. He was numbered with the transgressors. And Matthew and Mark both tell us that at the beginning of the crucifixion, the two thieves crucified with Jesus were speaking insults and indignities to the Lord Jesus, as were others gathered there. The one thief said, "Save thyself and us." But what happened to this other thief? Look at verse 40. "But the other answering," that is, answering the one thief, "the other answering him rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.'" And then he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Where did he get that? Was he thinking of what he had learned in synagogue school? That Messiah is going to come and sit upon the throne of David, and he's going to rule and reign in righteousness, and there will be universal peace? But he's being crucified. Paul later wrote, Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He did so. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But this thief gave witness to the sinfulness of man. We are receiving what we deserve. We are sinners. Condemned, unclean, we are sinners. We are receiving exactly what we deserve. That's the reason we need someone to die on our behalf. We need a just man, one who is sinless, to die for us. Let's go back to Matthew 27 quickly. Matthew 27. And down to verse 41. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Oh, you will? He raised Lazarus from the dead, and you determined to put him to death. So here they give testimony to the Lord Jesus that if he is going to save others, he cannot save himself. Amazing. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ is going to save the likes of you and me, he cannot save himself. And dear friends, keep this in mind. It was not his inability as the man to come down from that cross. It was not his inability as the man to come down from that cross, but rather it was his ability as the God-man not to come down so we could be saved. Aren't you glad? So they gave testimony to the Lord Jesus. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Matthew 27 and verse 54. And note what you're reading now. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. What a testimony. Unbelievers giving such a testimony. But now note, when the centurion, we are inclined to say the centurion said this was the Son of God. Let's read verse 54 again. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, more than one saying it, they give testimony to the Lord Jesus as well. All of these witnesses testifying to the fact that God so loved you and he so loved me, he gave his only begotten Son to die on our behalf. And in order for him to do that, he had to have blood. He must be a man, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And he did not take on him the nature of angels, but took on him a human form to die for us. Because we are sinners, just like that thief testified. We're receiving what we deserve. But God in his grace saves us. when we trust Christ as our Savior. Can you say by the grace of God that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you have called upon him to be such, that you believe in your heart that he died for you? Let's open our songbooks. Let me see the number that I jotted down. 330. Let's sing at least one stanza before we go. Only trust him. And I see our brother Larry Batts in the audience. We'll have our brother Larry to dismiss us in a word of prayer after we sing one stanza of 330. God willing, tonight. We're getting close to Easter, so I want to speak on the burial of our Lord Jesus. It is fascinating. It is to me. And spiritually rewarding, and I think you will agree. Come back tonight. 3:30. One stanza. Let's stand.
Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust. Outside of the bond of Christ, and may he that called from the Spirit this morning put their faith and trust in him. Thank you for what will be accomplished in our Savior's loving name.